Please join me in prayer. Indeed, God, that's our prayer, that we know you are already present here. But we pray that you would just be present in a way that we would just feel you here with us. God, as we dive into some tough stuff today, we just pray that you would give us a heart to see what you're saying to us today. Give us the hope that only you can give. God, may the words that I say today not be my words, but may they be your words. May they carry the good news of your gospel and the love that you have for each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Over the last couple of years, there's been some fairly tragic stories in the news. Names like Anthony Bourdain, before him, Kate Spade, before her, Robin Williams. People who, from all outside perspectives, had life made. They were successful, they were celebrities, they had reached the pinnacle of their careers. And they chose to end their own life. And they battled depression for years. The reality is, we never know where somebody is at and what burdens they are carrying. Sometimes the people who from the outside appear to be successful, who seem to have it all together, in reality are breaking apart inside. When I was 17 years old, if you looked at me, you saw a successful teenager. Top of my class in most of my academic work. I had a good group of friends. I had parents who I knew loved me. If you looked at me from outside, everything looked great. But inside, I was falling apart. Inside, I wondered whether my life was even worth living. Inside, I was asking myself whether it was even worth carrying on. Now, to help you understand something about the house that I grew up in, the physical house. When my brother decided to live at home when he went off to college, my parents said, well, we want to give you an independent space. So they added a bedroom on the backside of the garage, and once he got married and moved out, that was the bedroom that I took over. On the ground level behind the garage, you had to go up a few steps into the kitchen, through the kitchen into the dining room, upstairs to the second story to my parents' bedroom on the opposite end of the house, physically as far away from each other as possible. My siblings had both moved out of the house by this time, so it was just me and my parents at home. And then one particular night when I was 17 years old, I lay in bed just absolutely broken. Tears flowed. And I wondered whether I should even make it through the night. I began to wonder whether it would be easier if I would just end it all. Now, for some reason, in God's divine providence, and I can put it down to nothing other than a miracle, it just so happened that on this night, my mom, whose bedroom was on the opposite end of the house, as far away physically as possible in our home, had already been in bed for a couple of hours, but my mom woke up and needed a drink of water. So she went down to the main story, went into the kitchen to get herself a glass of water where she could hear her 17-year-old son crying in his bedroom just a few feet away. That night led to a series of therapy. and some ongoing consultation with professional help. And the story goes on from there. And the reality is I hesitate to tell you that story this morning, not because I have any hesitation in sharing that part of my story with you. But I hesitate to tell it to you because I know that as much as that was me having teenage angst and going through a bout of sort of low-level depression that sometimes teenagers go through, I know that some of us carry with us much harsher, harder stories and harder journeys. I know that for some of us, what for me was a season of life that led to some therapy and then sort of moved on from there, for some of us has been a lifelong, difficult journey that we've been walking. At 17 years old, I lay in my bedroom and wondered whether life would be better if it had ended. I lay in my bedroom and wondered whether the world would be better without me. And my mom heard me and we talked and things moved on. But for some of us, we carry the scars with us physically of those same questions. The reality is we never know the journey somebody is walking. We never know what somebody is carrying with them. And just because somebody appears successful, just because somebody appears happy, just because somebody seems to have their life all together, we don't know what they are carrying. And I would suggest that every single one of us, whether we ourselves are in need of renewal or we know somebody and are close to somebody, everybody, we all have this deep-seated need to be made new, to experience the life-giving offer of Jesus Christ. For some of us, it is walking that journey with clinically diagnosed mental illness. And it is a dark journey that we do not see a light at the end of the tunnel. And yet, we need this renewal that God offers us. We need this hope that we can carry with us in this day. Some of us are maybe walking that dark journey of infertility. And month after month after month, we hope and we pray for a different result. And month after month, it's the same. Some of us are walking that dark journey of grief and loss. And we carry that loss with us. And we just don't know how to carry it. We just don't know what that path forward even looks like. Or maybe we're just carrying, maybe we're carrying that burden of stress. We're overwhelmed. We're anxious. And it feels like nothing we do is going to get us through this current stage of life. And some of us, by the grace of God, some of us are here this morning and we are full of life and joy and vitality, and that's wonderful. And yet our heart breaks for a child or a grandchild or a colleague or a friend who needs that renewal so, so badly. And friends, the good news is that God offers us renewal and community through Jesus Christ. And we're going to get there. But one of the things that I think we often do is we often assume that these larger-than-life people in the Bible have it all together. That the stories of these people that we read about in the Bible, that they were always at this peak level of faith. These heroes of faith just had it made. And they felt the presence of God in everything they did. And life was always at this spiritual high. And life was always great. But the truth is, that's not the case. And today we're going to look at one of those stories. But before we do, I want to set ourselves in the history of what we've been looking at. We've been looking at these stories of God acting in unexpected ways and using unexpected people. So we started a couple weeks ago with the story of Deborah, the judge, and we were in that time of the judges when Israel had no king, and everybody did as they saw fit. And God's people, who were supposed to be the light to the world, who were supposed to be the ones who demonstrated the hope and life that the covenant of God had given them, instead was choosing their own way. Last week, we jumped ahead to the time of Saul and David, when Israel was one kingdom. But again, the man who was supposed to lead them in this, King Saul, instead of leading God's people in being the shining light of God's love to the world, instead was cowering in his tent. Until David, the future king, the shepherd boy, steps up and the giant falls down before him. Well, today we skip ahead again. After a period where things went well for Israel, when they worshiped God and under King David, and for a time under his son King Solomon, things more or less go well, but eventually the kingdom of Israel splits. The northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And things just go from bad to worse, right? Instead of following God and honoring God's covenant as they're supposed to, over and over again, Israel chooses their own path. They choose to do what they want to do. Instead of being the light of God's love to the world, instead, they worship other gods. In particular, one god, and that's the god Baal, who is the god of the Canaanites, their closest neighbors. Well, along comes this guy named Elijah. And Elijah is a faithful follower of God. He's a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he challenges the prophets of Baal to a bit of a contest. And so in 1 Kings chapter 18, Baal has this contest with 450 prophets of Baal. They both build altars. And then he tells them, okay, whichever God rains down fire from heaven, that God is the one true God. So the prophets of Baal, they dance around the altar. They shout out for Baal, Baal, answer us. And Elijah sits there and he mocks them. He's like, hey, maybe he's on the toilet. You should yell a little louder. Baal, answer us. Nothing. And so then Elijah, he says, all right, bring some water. And he pours water on the altar. Bring some more water. They pour more water on there. More, bring more water. They pour water and more water and more water on the altar. And then Elijah prays. And he says, God, show them that you are the one true God. Right? Fire out of heaven. The whole altar goes up in flames. All the water is consumed. Everything is burned up. I mean, if there is a spiritual high moment, this has got to be it, right? Elijah just called down fire from heaven. If there is a high moment of success, that's Elijah. Elijah then puts the 450 prophets of Baal to death because he doesn't want Israel to have anything to do with this worship of Baal. And then he runs ahead of Ahab's chariot. Literally, he runs like 50 miles faster than a horse and chariot to make it to Jezreel, where Ahab has a summer palace. Everything's going great for Elijah. And he's hopeful, it seems, that having just seen this amazing demonstration of God's power, that Israel is going to recognize the error of their ways, turn aside from the worship of Baal, and worship the one true God. Well, he gets to Jezreel, and this is what happens. King Ahab tells Jezebel, his queen, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Right? Things are going great. This is supposed to be Israel's opportunity to turn back to God. And instead, Queen Jezebel says, nope, you've got 24 hours and then you're dead. Right? It's like a mafia hitman out on Elijah. So what does Elijah do? He literally has just called down fire from heaven. Right? Does he stay there and pray for God's protection? Does he pray that God would strike Jezebel down? Does he pray that his life would be a demonstration of God's love for everybody? No, he runs. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He goes to Beersheba. Now, just how far this is, right? So Jezreel is all the way up in the northern part of Israel. Beersheba is all the way down in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. So he crosses a border, And he runs 100 miles to get away from Jezebel, right? That's how real this threat is. He goes a day's journey into wilderness, and he comes to a broom bush. And he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. This is Elijah, the hero of faith. This is Elijah, the prophet, who will literally show up on a mountaintop with Jesus when Jesus is displayed in all his glory. This is Elijah, the one, the hero of Jewish faith, such that still today a place is set for Elijah. And he prayed that he might die. But a note about that broom bush. A broom bush has sort of lots of splayed, narrow leaves. It had the ability, the wood had the ability to sort of retain heat and embers for quite some time. So it wasn't an uncommon occurrence that a traveler, if they would start a fire with a broom bush, they would then take the hot embers, bury them under sand, and then the next traveler that came along could unbury them, use those same embers, and start a fire. A whole lot easier than starting from scratch every time. Because of this, the broom bush became a symbol of renewal and new life. Because even when it seemed dead, even when it seemed that everything was gone, even when it seemed that the heat had gone out of it, the broom bush still held it. So I don't think it's a mistake, or I don't think it's a coincidence that Elijah, hitting rock bottom, on the run for his life, ready to give up and call it quits, that he goes to the place that's supposed to be a place to be renewed and given new life. For now, Elijah has had it. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. This hero of faith, this paragon, this guy who literally called down fire from heaven, hides in the wilderness and says, God, take my life. You never know where somebody is at in their journey. The person who appears successful maybe falling apart inside. The person who might be at the height of their professional life, maybe on the edge of something that can't be undone. The person who might seem to have their life together may very well be walking a path of darkness, of hopelessness, of despair. Take my life, Elijah says. Well, an angel appears. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. Hey, isn't that nice and convenient? That broom bush, apparently somebody had left a fire. The angel's able to build a new fire from that old fire. Renewal is happening already. He ate and drank, and he lay down again. And then the angel came back a second time, touched him, and said, get up and eat, for the journey is long. So he got up, and then he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, and went into a cave and spent the night. Now, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. It's down there in the Sinai Peninsula, so it's another long journey. But Mount Sinai is a very important place in the story of God's people, because Mount Sinai is the place where God met God's people, where he came and he gave them the covenant, where he said, I am going to be your God and you are going to be my people, and this is what life is going to look like when we walk this journey together. Mount Sinai was the place where that relationship was sealed, and God said, I am going to be your God forever. And this is where Elijah goes. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Because that's what happens when we need renewal. When we find ourselves overwhelmed, when we find ourselves on these darkest journeys, when we find ourselves walking down these paths that we need renewal on, we find ourselves thinking, I am all alone. There is nobody else who has been through what I'm going through. There's nobody else who can understand how hard it is to carry the burden of the loss of my loved one. There is nobody else who understands how hard it is when we can't even get our family together for a meal, for dinner time. There's nobody else who understands how hard it is when I'm carrying all this stress from my job and from my home life, and I just can't carry it anymore. There's nobody who understands what I'm going through. Nobody has been there like me. I am all alone. And so we close ourselves off. We shut ourselves down. And we become convinced that it's just us. That we're alone. So the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. And then we have this famous story, right? When earth, wind, and fire show up, but not the band. There's a great and powerful wind, shatters the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. There's an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then there's fire, but God wasn't in the fire. Right, and one of the things that we have to remember when this earth and earthquake and wind and fire shows up here in 1 Kings chapter 19, that the reason why these are significant is because this is exactly what happened the first time that Israel was at Mount Sinai. Right, when Israel is at Mount Sinai and Moses goes up the mountain, there is a tremendous storm, there is an earthquake, there is fire on the top of the mountain, because that's where the presence of God was. And Moses is up there speaking with God and receiving the covenant with God. And it's when the people of Israel down on the ground look up, they see these tremendous, powerful forces of nature. They see the fire, they see the earthquake, they see the wind. So when Elijah does not see God in the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, it's not that God doesn't show up like that. Right? Sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves that God is able to show up in these miraculous, unexpected ways. This wild God whose story we have been following, this God can do things that we would never, ever expect. And sometimes I think for myself, and I'll be the first to admit that I do this, in my tame view of God, in my view of God, that God doesn't show up in the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, I can be hesitant to pray for the powerful, mighty earthquake and wind and fire of God. Elijah is here at Mount Sinai, and there's the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, and God is not there this time, but God has been there before. So when we find ourselves walking with that latest diagnosis that we didn't receive, it is not wrong to pray boldly, God, you can heal us. Bring this healing that would just miraculously surprise the doctors and fix everything. Because we worship the God who mends hearts when nobody thought it could happen. We worship the God who can turn somebody out from addiction when they have failed at every rehab program they've been through. We worship the God who can work miracles and bring restoration and healing in a relationship that's been broken for our entire lives. We worship the God of the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, and we should never, ever stop hoping and trusting and believing that that God, that wild God who showed up on Mount Sinai in the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, that that same God is still alive and will still show up in our lives today. But for Elijah, it's not this time. And for some of us, when we walk this journey in need of renewal and new life, the earthquake, the wind, the fire, the miraculous healing, the miraculous release of the pain and the sorrow that we've been carrying, it just doesn't come. So this time, after the fire came a gentle whisper. Some of us may know this from the King James Version as the still, small voice. Right? This speaks to us of God's comfort and assurance that God is with us, and that we can experience that presence of God even in the midst of our darkest journeys, even when things get hard, even when we need renewal, or especially when we need renewal. Sometimes we feel that presence of God in ways that we never expected or imagined. But here's the really interesting thing about ancient languages. All right, we're talking about a language that is 2,500, 2,800, 3,000 some years old. And what happens as generations go by is that sometimes we have a hard time knowing exactly what the sense of a word is. Or sometimes, and this is always really fun, the ancient languages are so beautiful and rich and that they can carry multiple meanings that sometimes seem to contradict each other, but it somehow carries it all in the same idea, in the same word. And this phrase, a gentle whisper, is one of them. Right, so there's one school of thought, one school of scholarly thought that translates it as you see here, a gentle whisper, right? The assuring presence of God. But there's another school of thought, another set of scholars that look at this word that's hard to understand and know exactly what's going on, and instead of seeing it as the gentle whisper of God, they say, no, the better translation, so for instance, the New Revised Standard Version says, after the fire came sheer silence. Is it a whisper? The assurance of God's presence, the feeling of comfort that God is with us? Or is it silence? The seeming absence of God? The beautiful thing about Hebrew is we can just say yes. Because somehow Hebrew is able to hold these two ideas together in a way that we can't in English. But I think there's a beautiful ambiguity there. There's a beauty that we can't quite nail this down to one way or the other. Because sometimes, yes, sometimes when we cry out to God and we say, God, where are you? Sometimes God responds with that gentle whisper of his presence. And we feel that assurance that God is with us. But sometimes we scream into the void, and the answer is nothing but silence. And silence makes us uncomfortable. Who knows how long Elijah sat in the silence, stewing over his anger, convinced that he's all alone, convinced that God is done with him, and that he should be done with this life. Elijah pulls his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Now, when you pull your cloak on, The reason why I tend to lean towards silence in this case is because when you put your cloak on, it's because you're ready to leave. Because Elijah's given up. He's calling it quits. And it's time to leave. And then a voice said to him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And notice his answer is literally the exact same. Why do I think Elijah sat there and stewed and was angry? Because he answers the question the exact same way. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." And in that phrase, I think we need to hear anger. We need to hear somebody who is sick and tired of everything he has been through. He has worked hard for God. He has given everything. He has put his life on the line, literally. And he's sick of it. I've been there. And I'm guessing most of us have too. Maybe it's not always because we're tired, because we feel like we've given our all to the church or to the kingdom of God and it feels like it's not going anywhere. But we're tired. We're exhausted. We're overwhelmed. You say, "God, I've walked this whole life. What do you have left for me? What do you have left for me to do? Why can't you just take me home?" I've sat with people in their 90s, facing the pain and sorrow of their lives, confined to a single room, saying, "Why can't God take me now?" I've sat with spouses who have lost their partner, and they say, "Why am I still here?" What does God have left for me? We need renewal. We need new life. We need hope. And our world needs hope. And our world needs renewal. Our world needs new life. And the good news is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have that hope to offer to them. Because God, finally, after how much silence, after how much sitting and waiting and yelling at God, and that's a good reminder that sometimes we yell and scream and yell and scream, and it doesn't seem like God answers, and who knows how long it takes before we finally hear that answer we've been waiting for. But finally, God answers, and it's not the answer that I would expect. Because I would expect that God's going to go, "Elijah, it's okay. I love you. You're mine." Sometimes God does that with that gentle whisper. But sometimes God doesn't. Sometimes God's response is to let us sit in silence. Sometimes God's response to us instead is to come back and to challenge us that we aren't done yet. Because God says to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." Now, anointing two kings, including a successor to the king who's trying to kill him right now. God's response to Elijah is literally, "Go back and commit treason." Not exactly the comfort and assurance that I would want if I'm Elijah. But the long and the short of it is God says, "I am not finished with you yet." And friends, I want you to know that no matter what journey you are walking today, no matter how you need renewal in your life, no matter where you are or where you have been, and no matter where you are going in the days and weeks and months to come, God is not finished with you yet. You are unfinished. You have a role to play in joining what God is doing in this world to fix what's broken everywhere. You are not finished, and God is not finished with you yet. I know that because you are here. Now maybe, and I hope, God isn't calling you to commit treason. But God may be calling you to step out and to do the hard work of standing up to a group of friends who are bullying a classmate. God may not be calling you to go anoint somebody as king, but God may be calling you to tell that coworker about the love of Jesus Christ and the hope of renewal and new life. God may not be calling you to go out and anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, but God may be calling you to be his light and his hope and his covenant people, the light of the world, the ones through whom God is demonstrating to a world in need of hope and repair that there is good news. God isn't finished with you yet. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with any of us. And God tells Elijah that Jehu and Elisha are going to take care of the prophets of Baal. And he says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all of whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Now Elijah spent his time convinced that he was alone, that nobody could understand him, that he was the only one left. I am the only one left. I am unique. Nobody is going through what I'm going through. Nobody else has been here. And God says, no, you are not alone. Friends, you are not alone. The devil tries to convince us that we are. The world tries to convince us that nobody understands what we're going through. Some of us have chemistry in our brain that convinces us that nobody is like us, that nobody can understand us, that nobody's been where we have been. We become convinced, I am all alone, but the good news of the gospel, the good news of our wild, unexpected God, is that, friends, you are never alone. Because this God, this wild, unexpected God, walked this earth as a man named Jesus. And while Elijah went to a broom bush to seek renewal and new life and hope, this Jesus picked up the wood and carried it and was nailed to it and was crucified. And on Easter morning, came to new life. And through his new life, he offers every single one of us new life and says to every single one of us, I'm not finished with you yet, and you are never, ever alone. I have work for you to do. I have something for you to do as part of fixing what's broken everywhere in this world. I'm not finished with you yet, and I have given you this community of love and support and friends and fellow learners of Jesus Christ to do this together with. You are not alone. Now, friends, I in no way want to make light of the difficult journeys that some of us have walked. And I in no way want to suggest that if you just pray harder, that God's going to just miraculously fix everything. Remember that silence? Sometimes we have silence. I remember reading a devotional one time, and I had been going through it, and it doesn't matter which one it was, and I got to one of the chapters where the author suggested that no Christian with strong faith should ever experience depression. I literally took the book and I threw it across the room and I was done with it. I've never picked it up again since. Because the reality is, friends, that some of us are walking that dark and difficult journey. And it's not because you don't have enough faith. It's not because you don't trust Jesus enough. It's not because you haven't prayed hard enough. And I would never want you to walk away today thinking that that's what I suggested. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of this unexpected wild God who shows up even in silence, is that he's not finished with any of us. And none of us are alone. And imagine what happens if we embrace that. Can you imagine a community of people where those who are reaching the final days of their life have a steady stream of visitors because they want them to know that they're not alone? And in fact, every time you show up to go visit somebody who's in a nursing home, there's already somebody in their room because nobody wanted them to be feeling like they were alone. Imagine a community where the teenager who's wondering whether or not their life is worth living finds a community of support and love where they know they can talk about what's going on, where they have heard the stories of other people who have walked through this and who are willing to say, yes, this is what I've been through and I'm willing to listen to you. Imagine a community of people when somebody comes to us and says, you know what, I'm still grieving the loss of my son that was so many years ago. And instead of us looking at them and saying, shouldn't you be over that by now? Instead we say, I know that journey of grief is hard. Tell me about it. Imagine a community of people who are so full of the new life of Jesus Christ that we can be honest about what it has been like and where we need renewal, and that God is continuously bringing that renewal in our midst. And because of that, we are so overflowing with that new life that everybody around us looks at us and says, wow, look at those people. They are so full of joy and life and vitality. Friends, the reality is none of us, we're not there yet. No church is, I promise you that. But by the grace of God, that's where we're going. By the grace of God, that's who we're being made into. A church that embraces that no matter how dark our journeys are, or no matter how difficult the journey of our friends or our loved ones or our colleagues or our neighbors, that God isn't finished with us yet. That we, every single one of us, has a role to play, has a part to play in fixing what's broken everywhere. In saying to a world in need of hope, a world in need of new life, a world in need of renewal, to say to them, you are not alone. Let's pray. God, wherever we are on our journey today, whether we find ourselves deeply in need of renewal and hope and new life, or whether our heart is breaking for somebody we love who needs that new life and that hope and that renewal, wherever we are, God, give us the hope that only you can give. God, whether we are hearing, whether it's the miraculous earthquake and wind and fire, or whether it's the comfort and assurance of your gentle whisper, or whether it's the sheer silence of waiting for your answer, God, help us to know that you are not finished with us yet, and that we are never, ever, ever alone. God, give us that new hope, that life, now and forever. in the name of Jesus, in his strong and powerful, gracious name, we pray. And we all say together. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing. Friends, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you. Beneath you to support you. And behind you to protect you. Do not fear. No matter how dark our journey may be, no matter how deep our need for renewal and new life may be, God is with you. Do not be afraid. And we all say together.
Are you hurting and broken within?